concerned. We tried to open last Sunday, and that was really unrealistic. Opening today was really, really unrealistic. Be praying that we get an occupancy permit so we can start having church here. One of the last minute details. So this is a work party today, okay? We're going to work on some things. September 15th of 2011 was the first time we met in the Y. Three families started out of Bangor praying about starting a church in Old Town. Kids and all, there was 14 of us. And that first service, we grew in that first service. People showed up and fellowshiped together. And if you can do math, or your wife is next to you and she can figure it out for you, September 15th, that's less than a year ago, when we were renting a little room down there, and this is what the Lord's provided. This is what the Lord has done in that amount of time. That's amazing. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12 this morning. If you haven't made it a practice to be with us, what we do is we teach through the Word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So if you're sitting there this morning and you're getting hammered by the Word of God, understand that your wife didn't call me. I'm not preaching directly to you. This is just where we are in the text. This is the message for today. So Mark chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles on the back table. Just put a hand up and one of the guys will bring one to you. Very helpful if you follow along. Keeps me from straying. If you don't have a Bible at home and you want to keep those Bibles, please do so. The Lord has provided them to us and we'd like to give them to you. If you're using one of those Bibles, it's page 410 this morning that we're on. Let me remind you, the Gospel of Mark, as we've gone through that, I've talked about how it's a gospel of action, a gospel of miracles, miracle after miracle. And this sort of takes a pause in this chapter of the miracles on the surface, in that we don't see Jesus doing acts that we would consider miracles, but he teaches in parables. And when we look at these parables, I believe it's probably the biggest miracle that he does, is changing and reforming lives. So last week we were in Mark chapter 11. This is the final week of Jesus' life, final week of his ministry on earth before he goes to the cross. Last week we talked about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We talked about forgiveness. At the end of our chapter, we saw Jesus kind of go head to head with the religious leaders and go into the temple and overturn the money changers' tables. And it ended with them questioning his authority. By what authority does he do these things? Who does he think he is? And then we go into chapter 12. But before we do that, let me read some verses in Isaiah to you, the Old Testament prophet, just to kind of lay the foundation as Jesus teaches this parable, this whole idea of a vine dresser and where that comes from. And it's a little bit of a demonstration how the Bible, beginning to end, talks about Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 5 says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes." We've got some wild grapes among us. I'm so grateful for this air conditioner. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. And I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that it will rain, no rain on it." Verse 7, listen to this. "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." So the vineyard here is Israel. "And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. And that takes us right into Mark chapter 12. We see the vineyard representing Israel. It starts out verse 1, Mark chapter 12, verse 1. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers. And he went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit from the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent him another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." What a crazy idea. Let's kill the son, and we'll get all this. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owners of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Quoting from Psalm 118. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. There's a lot in this, guys. As we read through it, it's a story about a vineyard, about vine dressers. The man represents God, in their mind, an absentee landlord, somebody that owned this property but was far off, somebody they didn't have to worry about, like the boss being away. It's not that big of a stretch from us today. God certainly recognized God, but it seems he's far away sometimes. It seems like we don't have to make that choice now. We don't have to deal with our Maker at this point. We've got time. So a man planted a vineyard. The vineyard, again, represents the nation Israel here, and sent a hedge around it. This hedge was the law of Moses that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. Dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers. The vine dressers in here, we just saw in chapter 11, Jesus having this conflict, this headbutt with the religious leaders. These are the rulers of Israel, the religious rulers of Israel. And went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard. The fruit of the vineyard, guys, are the people of God. This landlord, this owner of the vineyard, sent prophet after prophet to the religious leaders in Israel, and they rejected him, turned their backs on him, rejected God. He was distant, he was far away, they didn't have to deal with him. So finally he sends his son. Surely they'll respect my son. He's coming with authority. He represents me. In verse 7, he says, "But those vine dressers said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard." Remember, guys, this is Jesus talking. Jesus here is predicting his own death. He's pointing to his guilty murderers as he tells us this story, as he tells us this parable. Therefore, in verse 9, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers. They're not safe because the owner's away. He'll destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. We know Jesus first came to reach the lost children of the house of Israel, and then the Gentiles, and then us. John 3:16. How many of you have heard that verse? Let me read it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, who's heard that verse? All right. I'll read it again for those that know. Most of us have heard that verse. If you watched a football game, you're familiar with that, right? So we, just like these guys, God has sent prophets, God has sent messengers, God has sent people to tell us the gospel, to share his story, to share the good news, to share the way to be saved, and we don't have to deal with it. That's a long ways off. I'm nowhere near meeting my maker. I'm nowhere near meeting God. I've got time, and we don't deal with it. And then he gives us another opportunity and another chance, and we say, oh, not yet, I'm not ready. I don't want to give this up. I don't want to give that up. Somehow you end up here today, get another opportunity. For God so loved the world. That's all of us, guys. That's Old Town, State of Maine, United States, and beyond. God loved the world, that he gave his only son, only begotten son, to pay a price that you and I couldn't pay. The wages of sin is death, right? We can't pay that price. Only Jesus, who came and lived a sinless life, could pay that penalty for us. That whoever, whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not die, should not spend eternity separated from God in hell, but have everlasting life. That whoever believes, we're the whoever's. You and I are the whosoever's. These people next door are the whosoever's. The apartments over here. Whoever believes in him. Not rich, white, middle class America, but whoever. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because the owner was away, they doubted his authority. Just like in chapter 11, questioning by what authority he came on. It doesn't make it any less real, what he says. That'll destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. As I look around this place this morning, I'm in awe. I really am. I'm in awe of what the Lord has done, not just in 11 months since we started this, but in this building in just a few weeks. I told some of the guys before, I was concerned if I'd be able to get up here and actually teach or preach this morning, or if I'd just stand up here and cry out of amazement at what the Lord has done. And no offense at all to the prior owners. We certainly love and respect the veterans, but this place was a pit. Filthy, dirty. Didn't just smell like smoke, but it stunk. It was rotten. And there's filth in here. And as I look out, I see people that, like this building, were once filthy. I look at myself and all that dirt and grime and nastiness and sin that was in me that's been cleaned up. This building, as you look on the outside, there's some small changes. It's the same old VFW building. But the real change is on the inside. The real change is what's taken place in here. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. In the Bibles in the back, it's page 352. God says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." Guys, I don't know where you're at this morning, what your past relationship with the Lord has been, if there has been any, what your past relationship with church has been, what your past experience in church has been. That can be just as nasty and filthy as this building was. Or where your heart is, if you're just tired and, you know what, I need a change, I need something different. God says here, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you," his spirit. "I will take that heart of stone." I was that heart of stone, that hardness that didn't want to feel, didn't want to care anymore. "I'll take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." You know, a lot of you participated in this cleanup. A lot of you were here. A lot of you stopped in just to take a look around and got dragged into it, or stopped just to see what was going on. And you'd see us, you'd see some of that filth. I'll blame the smell on it too, but the filth and the smell get transferred from this to us. You know, as we were cleaning and tearing junk out and dirt covered and just nastiness, God on us as we were trying to clean this up. And that is so much like a picture of what Jesus did for us. He's clean and pure, sinless. And he comes into our dirty, nasty lives and took all that dirt, all that filth on himself when he went on the cross. Cleaned us up like this building from the inside out. And if you've got that heart of stone, you need a new spirit within you. He's here. That's why he did that. That's why we're here this morning. Now, I mentioned 11 months ago we started this, and we teach through the Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you feel that heart pounding, you know the Lord's dealing with you this morning, it's not a coincidence that we started in Matthew 11 months ago and have gone through these chapters, and today we're here in this section of Scripture that is dealing with these issues. It's not a coincidence that you're here today. You've been set up by the Lord. So he takes that filth, he takes that sin on himself and cleanses us, purifies us. Just one more set of verses on that. 1 John chapter 1, page 491 in the handout Bibles. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Makes us clean, takes that away. Guilt and shame, gone. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." We're liars to ourselves. "And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Guys, you're going to have a chance here today if you're in that spot, if you know that there's stuff inside of you that needs to be cleaned up and you've tried. You've tried and you've tried and you've tried and I'm not going to do this anymore, God, and you fail. I've been there. I've lived there. The truth is you can't do it. That's the deal. It takes some of us a lot longer to realize than others. You can't clean it up. This building couldn't clean itself. Couldn't sit here in the sunshine and flex its bricks and be clean. They just sit here and rot without some intervention. We're the same way. We're made of flesh, made of meat that rots without intervention from our Maker, the one that created us. Let's go on in our chapter and we'll deal with this at the end. I'll give you an opportunity. Be praying about that, guys. If you know there's stuff that needs to be cleaned up in your life, be praying about that now as we go through this. That the Lord will show you those things. And just like those in our vineyard, just like this building, something we can't do by ourselves. He's got to do it for us. We just have to receive it and accept it. Chapter 12, verse 13. "Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?' But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it.' So they brought it and said to him, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." For those of you that are worried that I'm going to go on all day today because we don't have a time limit, getting kicked out of the Y, the Lord's trained me fairly well in the last 11 months, okay? So I just got worried. Some of you might be sweating, not because the Lord's dealing with you, but I wonder if you're going to be here till 3 o'clock. Verse 14, when he says, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one." He doesn't mean Jesus doesn't care about any of us or doesn't love us. It means he's not open or subject to flattery. One of you in here, I'm not going to point you out, but we had a conversation a couple of weeks ago about things that person was struggling with in the Lord, and just pointing out the Lord doesn't look at you any different than he looks at me, or he looks at anybody else, or one of these people up front singing music. He's not a respecter of men, loves us all unconditionally, offers us all forgiveness, doesn't hold one above another. And this was a setup, a no-win situation. They were trying to set Jesus up. What does he say? Do you pay taxes to Rome? The oppressive Roman government to these people? Then he loses the popular vote, loses the confidence of the people, certainly. He's siding with Rome, siding with the authorities. If he says don't pay, the government sees him as a revolutionary, as a rebel. Jesus says, whose image and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. If money's owed, if tax is owed, Romans 13, we covered that a while ago, give it to the government. We're subject to this government. Pay it to the government. And to God the things that are God's. Give your life to God, to the one that created you. Verse 18, it says, then some Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him. And they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there are seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third, likewise. So the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. Verse 24 says, Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. You know, that distant landlord concept, that idea that God is just far off, and when we die, and it's over. That's what he's getting at here. They present to him, these Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in angels or the afterlife, and you've heard me say that's why they're sad, you see. Easy way to remember that. Didn't believe in life after death. Or if there was life after death, it was just a continuation of what we've got going on now. And I'm telling you, who wants that? You know? This concept was taught in the Law of Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And it was later called the Levirate marriage, where the brother-in-law had the responsibility to marry the brother's wife if he were to die, so that a son could be born and inheritance could be passed down. And this was a ridiculous scenario that they set up. Seven brothers, certainly wouldn't have happened, and it was all just to disprove the resurrection in their mind. Now, when this happened, when this occurred, the brother-in-law did have a way out, although it was his duty. He could go before the elders, go before the leaders, kind of plead his case and say, yeah, my brother died and left me this wife, but I just can't do it. They would give him a way out. What he would do is he would have to take his sandal off, go to the center of town, give his sandal to the woman, and she would spit in his face, and then he'd be freed. He'd be known as the guy with one sandal and spit in his face, I guess. We've been talking about biblical names lately. There's a new one for you. He goes on, the point of this one is in verse 26, when he says, but concerning the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham until Abraham died. I was the God of Isaac. I am the God. Living in the afterlife, they're still living. Verse 28 says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together, perceived that he had answered them well, asked them, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. The second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now guys, I mentioned that it wasn't a coincidence that we're in the scripture where we are today. I didn't plan that. I didn't plan for a lot of you to be here today. That was orchestrated and set up by the Lord. Set up by the Lord where we are in His Word. But this made me break this week, this scripture right here. Our very first service when we met, we talked about what are the characteristics of a vital church? What makes a young church grow and stay healthy and not get all nasty and dirty again like this? And what I shared out of that first Thursday night when we met was the second chapter of Acts, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the word, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, sharing a meal, communion, remembering what Christ did, and in prayers. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And I expounded on that and talked about this church, the foundation of this church is this, these two commandments, loving God above everything else, recognizing Him as our Creator, recognizing Him for what He's done, and loving people, not beating people up, not being legalistic with folks, but just loving God and loving people. It's not a coincidence that our first service in this building, this scripture is laid out to us again. Verse 29, Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. This guy sums up the first four of the Ten Commandments in our dealings towards God. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The next six deal with our relationships with others, relationships with people. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, verse 32, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. All the burnt offerings and sacrifices are less than just one act of love. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared to question him. Verse 35, then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David himself calls him Lord. How is it then his son? How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. It's an issue of controversy at times, but it's all it is. Jesus came from the lineage of David, and David recognizes that he is the Messiah, that he is his Lord, which would have been a position of authority over, not typical of a son or a descendant. But Jesus here is saying, do you guys get who I am? Do you really understand that I am the Messiah, that I am the Savior? both the Son of David and his Lord. Verse 38 says, "Then he said to them in his teaching, 'Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive great condemnation.'" He's talking here about the biblical scholars of Jesus' days, the Bible teachers, the ones that they should be able to trust out of anyone, the ones that should be held in high regard. Instead of saying trust them, Jesus says beware of these guys. Bangor Daily News says beware of these guys, especially lately. Beware of the scribes who desire to go along robes, who are looking for not how they can serve. Minister means what? Servant. Right? Servant. Not what they can get out of it. Greetings in the marketplace, recognition, best seats in the synagogue, best places at feasts, devour widows' houses. Sin against the weak, the vulnerable. They'd receive gifts in exchange for what they did. Jesus says, beware. That clock's right, isn't it? Okay. Verse 41. "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood.'" Now guys, this is the topic I generally like to talk about the least. If you go through the scriptures, it's actually one that Jesus talked about quite often, about money. If you've been with us, if you've followed us in the practice of teaching through the Word, it's something in the last 11 months we've maybe talked about twice. But notice in verse 41 it says, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury." Not what they put in, not how much, but how they did it. What was their heart? The Bible tells us that God loves a cheerful giver. I'm not knocking any place that passes a plate. You may have noticed this morning during worship, we didn't pass a plate for offering. There's a box on the back table there that says tithes and offerings. And certainly we do consider that worship of the Lord. The Lord has used this body for this building, for the things that we've done in this building. We're not part of a big denomination that sets up a pastor and does a church plant and throws money that way. Everything the Lord has done here has been from people in this church, people connected to this church. Everything that he's done through you, guys. You need to know that. So he looks at how people give, and that's one of my concerns as a pastor in passing a plate, that he wants a cheerful giver, not the guy next to you is looking, so you got to throw something in so you don't look this, you know. I'll tell you what, you're way better taking that $20 and buying a pizza afterwards. You'll get more out of it if you're given for men, given for what men see. The Lord wants a cheerful giver. If you can't, actually the word means hilarity, with hilarity. And if you can't do that, guys, don't do it. Ask the Lord what you should give, how you should give. That's what he's concerned about, how you give. And certainly that is an act of worship for those of us that follow that practice and giving a portion back to the Lord and what he's provided for us. But the Lord is watching how people give as they come. Do they give loudly? Is there, you know, one of those big checks, Publishers Clearinghouse, that you're trying to shove in the box? And then you've got this widow that comes up, and I don't know the exact amount, two mites, which make a quadrant. Some commentaries say that that's equals less than a cent, and one that I found went up to a dollar. So, not huge money. But Jesus draws attention to that. Brings his disciples over because of her. So he called his disciples in verse 43 and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury." Notice he doesn't say given more than anybody else, but given more than all those, everybody put together, to the treasury. "For they all put in out of their abundance." They threw God a tip out of the extra. "But she, out of her poverty, out of her need, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." I don't mean to imply in any way that it's more spiritual to have a box in the back than to pass a plate. I just am cautioned by this, so cautioned by what the Word of God teaches on giving. I think it's more personal. It draws less attention to the gift and the giver doing it this way. It's between you and the Lord, guys. Understand, Jesus is saying this. Jesus is recognizing this gift that this woman is giving just days away from going to the cross, just days away from him giving everything that he had for you and for me. One more verse. I told you I'd give you a chance to make things right today with the Lord. And Christians, you can be praying now that the Lord will deal with this. But I read that verse, John 3:16, that you're all so familiar with. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What you need to know, guys, as you read, and there's Bibles and there's Gospels of John on the back table there. Anything back there, you guys, please take and read and devour. At the end of chapter 3, in that very same chapter, the last verse, John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." Clean, redeemed, forgiven. All that filth gone. Clean from the inside out. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe," he who looks at it as a landlord far off, don't have to deal with, "he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Not my words, guys. "He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." It's not something we can do. It's not a cleaning that we can do. It's a gift that we just need to receive. So as you've prayed, as you've considered these things, as I've talked today, if the Lord has shown you that there's things, Christian, non-Christian, if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord, now's the time to do it. Now's the time to let him start that work. You can't clean yourself up first and then come to the Lord. That's impossible. Just give him what you got. Come to the table as you are. Let him do the work in you. And if you're a Christian, but you know what? You made him Lord of your life and you sort of took back the reins and you became boss for a while, and there's stuff that he showed you that you need to clean up, let him do that too. I'm going to ask that everybody bow your heads. I'm going to give you an opportunity to just raise a hand. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to bring you up front. I'm not going to draw attention, because just like this offering that we talked about, this is between you and God. The only reason why I'm going to have you raise your hand is so I'll know and I can pray for you this week. So if the Lord has spoken to you through this today and showed you that you can't do it on your own, that you need a new heart, that you need a new spirit within you, you're sick of having a heart of stone, and you want to receive the gift of his Son, you want to receive the gift of forgiveness, just slide a hand up for me. Okay. Praise God. You can put those down. Anybody else that just knows this is the time? I've tried it my way long enough, and it doesn't work. It's time to let the one that created me do the work. Anybody else? I'm not going to drag it on. Just slide a hand up quick. Okay. Now, how about you, Christian? How about those of us that have let things get dirty in our lives? We've compromised. we've backslid, and you want the Lord to clean that up today, slide a hand up for me. Okay. All right. Let's pray. Lord, for those that don't know you and have received you today, Father, I pray this prayer with them. Just pray silently with me. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I can't clean myself up, Lord. I thank you for dying on the cross and paying that price for me that I couldn't pay. Thank you for forgiving me. Lord, show me that you're real. Lord, I heard this guy talk. I've read about you. I've heard about you. But I want to know in my heart that you're real. I want to feel your love. I want to feel cleanness and pureness and absence of guilt. Lord, forgive me and love me. Show me how to live my life for you. And Father, those of us that have strayed from your way, have allowed the dirt and filth to come in, which is so easy to do in this nasty world. Lord, forgive us for that. Cleanse us, Lord, from the inside out. Purify us through your Son. Jesus, I thank you for what you've done here today and what you're going to do as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.